Thank you, Heavenly Father, for such a time as this. Thank you for the week. Thank you for the multitude of your mercies, your loving kindness. Thank you for all that you've abounded toward us. Tonight, we sit under your feet. Open your word to us. Dear Holy Spirit, brood over us and impart light to us, which may transform us forever. We thank you that, Lord, you are mighty with us tonight. We give you praise, honor, and adoration in Jesus' name, the Son of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. We thank God for such a time as this, for a new week, and for the last session of the series we are doing, The Will of God. The Will of God. By the grace of God, last week, we dealt with the specific will of God for our lives. That God's will is specific concerning our lives. God's will is specific concerning our lives. That's what we began last week. And I'd like us to read from the book of Psalms, Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Hallelujah. This verse shows us the necessity, the need for us to seek the will of God for our lives. The will of God is so paramount that we cannot decide to live without the will of God. The safest place on earth, or the safest place to abide, is the will of God. Therefore, the will of God ought to be sought after. We must do all that we can in every possible way to know that we are in the will of God. Now, Psalm 127 said, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build a house, those who build a house labor in vain. That's amazing. Some people think that without God, without the will of God, there is nothing you can do. Some people also think that the will of God only guarantees success. Without the will of God, success is not guaranteed. But this verse tells us that actually the building was built. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. The house was built, but God was not in it. The house was built all right, but God wasn't in it. The enterprise was built, but God wasn't in it. The house was built, but the Bible says that they labored in vain because the building of the house was not the will of God. That is to say, there are many things you can do successfully, yet God has not authorized it. There are many things you can embark and do out of your own initiation. A lot of things you do today can give you success, but that doesn't mean that it is the will of God. You may be succeeding in something you have decided to do, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it is the will of God to begin with. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. They built the house, but from God's perspective, the building was in vain, yet the building was standing. Praise God. So you can build a house, yet you can be successful. You can have the applause of men, yet the Bible says that it is in vain if God is not in it. That is to say, you can decide to do something that is good, something that is legitimate, and something that is right, but that may not necessarily be the will of God. What you want to do, what you want to embark may be good. It may be right. It may even be legitimate. But that does not necessarily mean that it is the will of God. That is what makes the will of God very sensitive. They labor in vain that build it. That is to say, the edge of opportunity, opportunity that comes our way, not every open door is the will of God. Many years ago, evangelist Billy Graham in the United States of America, he's made so much impact. But at the height of his ministry, the government of America gave him 6,000 acres of land freely to build the Billy Graham University. 6,000 acres of land freely. It was a gift by the government of America, given to him to build Billy Graham University. I mean, this is something good. This is something very legitimate. This is something very right. But Billy Graham said he spent some time with the Lord and inquired from God. Then he realized that it wasn't the will of God. Who can accept this rationally? Who will ever accept this according to reason? But Billy Graham said after seeking God and his will, he realized that was a mistake. To go ahead to accept the offer was a big mistake. But the thinking mind will say, oh, Billy Graham, you've missed it. If we're to build this great university, consider the number of people you will employ. Consider the benefit you bring to the state. Consider the people you can raise, even in the Lord. Yet he knew that wasn't the will of God. Nothing can substitute the will of God. The edge of opportunity or open doors does not necessarily guarantee the will of God. That means that the will of God must be carefully sought. We must seek it carefully, otherwise we'll miss it. Last week we ended with the divine tools by which we can ascertain the will of God, the means by which we can find out the will of God or apprehend the will of God. And I began with the inner witness, that the inner witness is the primary way by which God leads his children. Man is not a physical being. Man is not a mental being. Man is a spirit being. That is why God doesn't lead man mentally by through reason or by his mind. God doesn't lead man physiologically. The only way by which God leads us is through our spirit. Because we are spirit beings. We are just in a human body. This is our container. This is our domicile. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, Paul the apostle said, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," he called this body the earthly house of this tabernacle. This body is just a tent. "We know that if the earthly house of this tent, tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So he's saying that this body is temporal. This body is just a tent. But what we have is a building. A tent is weak, it's temporal, it's movable. But the real you is not this body. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, Paul said, "I buffet my body," or "I keep under my body." King James said, he said, "I beat my body." I beat my body. So Paul said, "I beat my body." What is the I and what is the body? I beat my body. That means that you are not your body. He says, "I beat my body." The I is his spirit. And the body is the container his spirit lives in. I beat my body. The real you is the I, but this body is not you. So, for us to know the will of God, the means through which God will give us enlightenment and illumination is by our spirit. That is why Proverbs 20 verse 27 said, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts of the..." Man's spirit is the Lord's candle or the Lord's lamp by which he enlightens man, by which he illuminates man. That means that we have our guidance from our spirit, because our spirit is the Lord's candle. In the Old Testament, God spoke from the most holy place, which is called the Holiest of Holies. In the tabernacle of Moses, there were three chambers in the tabernacle. There was the outer court, there was the holy place, then the Holiest of Holies. God doesn't speak from the outer court, and God doesn't speak from the holy place. The only place God spoke was in the most holy place, the place we call the Holiest of Holies. Therefore, the high priest had to go pass through the outer court, pass through the holy place, which is called a sanctuary, and get to the most holy of all. And there, before the oracle, the Lord will speak with him. That was the tabernacle of Moses, and that was a temple. In the temple, God spoke in the holiest of holies. But in the New Testament, God does not dwell in such temples again. In the New Testament, God dwells in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, the Bible tells us that we are the temple of the living God. God today, presently, in the New Testament era, he dwells in living temples. And we are his living temples. The human anatomy corresponds to the temple or the tabernacle of the Old Testament. The tabernacle had three chambers, the outer court, the holy place, and the holiest of holies. In the same manner, the human body has the body, the soul, and the spirit. You see, the body corresponds to the outer court, because the outer court is outward. The outer court receives the illumination of the sun. Everything is outward, and it corresponds to the human body. Then there is the holy place, which corresponds to the human soul. The human soul corresponds to the holy place. The holy place is a very constricted place. It's a very narrow place. In a holy place, there are no windows. So the holy place is very dark and gloomy. The holy place is so dark. Without the light of the candlestick, the whole place is dark. That corresponds to the soul. The soul of man is so dark. Without the light of God's word, the soul can never be illuminated and the mind cannot be renewed. You see, so as the tabernacle or the temple had three chambers, so is the human anatomy. The soul conforms to the holy place. Then the spirit conforms to the most holy place. God was in the most holy place. God wasn't in the outer court. God wasn't in the holy place. God was in the most holy place. And that's where God spoke from. In the same way, today we are God's temples, and God lives in our spirit. And that is where God speaks from. God doesn't speak from our bodies. He doesn't speak from our souls. He speaks from our spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17 tells us that he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And we are the temple of the living God. The Lord today lives in our spirit. And that is where he speaks from. Therefore, the spirit of man is paramount. It is the highest of our being. Without knowing how to release and exercise our spirit, we have no guidance from God. We have so much knowledge about physiology and psychology. We need more knowledge about spiritology. Now, we have more knowledge about physiology, much about the human bodies, and much about psychology, about mind. But the spirit, which is the real us, there is such... The knowledge about the spirit is so scanty. But in the Bible, we have so much given to us. And we are taught how to exercise the spirit, because that is the real us. We are not mental beings. We are not physical beings. We are spirit beings. The spirit is immortal. It doesn't die. But this body is temporal. Hallelujah. So God's primary dream is to speak from our spirit. That is why God wanted to indwell man. It was his dream from the beginning. So even when he was making the tabernacle of Moses, all the measurement he gave Moses was in human part. Was in human part. Moses, he said, when you are measuring the altar of sacrifice, you measure it with a foot. You measure the part of the tabernacle with a cubit, with a human hand from here to here, with a cubit, then with a spine. The part of the tabernacle, all the measurement was with human parts, because actually, what God, it was a portrait of man, because God one day indwelling man. Praise God. Yeah, that was God's dream. And even man is, we are the temple of God. And we are even shaped like the heavenly temple. If you look at our being, even the physiological being, how we are shaped, is just like God's temple. You know, for instance, in heaven, the Bible tells us that in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, in heaven, the throne is the center. The throne, all life's issues from God's throne, because the throne is the center of the, is the heart of the universe. In Revelation 22 verse 1, the life of God flows from the throne. You see, like the human heart, the human heart pumps blood to the rest of the body. The throne of God conforms to the human heart. Have you realized that around the throne, the Bible tells us that there are 24 elders around the throne. That's what the Bible said. There are 24 elders around about the throne. If you check the human heart, there are 24 ribs around about the heart. God just arranged it like heaven. The Bible says that the 24 elders in heaven, they are all crowned. If you look at the 24 ribs, the 24 ribs are crowned. We call it coronary arteries. And the word coronary is from the Greek word korone, which means crown. The 24 ribs are all crowned. It's just like how God has designed heaven. The Bible tells us that in heaven, the 24 elders are doing something. They are always casting down their crowns and bowing down. If you look at the heart, there's something called a descending coronary artery, which is always bowing down in the midst of the heart. Hallelujah. Why? Because, you know, man is God's dream. Man is God's dream. If you check the rest of the human body, realize that it conforms to heaven. All that he did. If you look at the thoracic bones, the 12 thoracic bones that are linked with the 24 elders. In heaven, we have the 12 apostles that works with the 24 elders. If you look at the hallelujah, so many. God, we are just heaven's prototype. And God indwells our spirit. And that is where God is delight to speak from. Delight to speak from. Therefore, I said last week that the primary way by which God leads us is through what is called the inward witness. The inward witness. We must know how it operates. Because God speaks to every one of us. And we have to just know it. God speaks to everyone, except you are not his children, his child. But if you are his child, God speaks to you. The primary way is by the inner witness. And we saw that can be found in Romans 8 verse 16. For the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In Romans 8:16, for the Spirit, that is capital S, which is the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit, which is in a smaller case. The second S is in smaller case. You see, so the Holy Spirit in our spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There is a witness of our spirit that comes from the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And let me just go further and show you how the inner witness operates. There's a verse of scripture in 1 John chapter 2. I want us to read verse 27. 1 John 2 verse 27. First John 2:27. First John 2:27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. That's amazing. Now, in this verse, the Bible mentions anointing, and the Bible mentions teaching. It says that we have received a certain kind of anointing, and that anointing abides in us. And that anointing teaches us, and because it teaches us, we need not that anyone should teach us. Now, in this verse, we have two kinds of teaching, and we have two kinds of anointing. Now, the teaching in this verse is not like what I'm doing. Because the Bible says that you don't need anyone to teach you. The Bible is not talking about outward teaching, as in someone teaching, because God gave gifts to the church. One is the teacher. In the Bible, we have to teach. There are many references in the Bible for us to teach. But the Bible says that there is an anointing that has been given unto us, and because of that anointing, you don't even need anyone to teach you. What is that anointing? We must understand that there are two kinds of anointing. Two kinds of anointing. There is the essential anointing. When a man receives Christ, the Lord anoints him with the very essence of God. That is, the life of God enters into his spirit. Essential anointing. That anointing is inward. It's within him. Then there is the outward anointing, what is called the outward clothing of the spirit power. Or some call it the economical anointing. The anointing that comes upon you to do the work of God, to do the service of God. That is the anointing that is upon you. Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." That until it comes upon us to serve, work for the Lord. But this anointing, the Bible says that it is inside of us. And this anointing is a teacher. It teaches us. It teaches us. So there are two anointings. One is outside for ministry, for the work of God, to serve the Lord. And one is inside. It is essential. It is the essence of God, the life of God imparted to our spirit. And the work of this anointing is this. The Bible says that this anointing teaches us. And this teaching, you don't need anyone to teach you. Now, there are two teachings. There's the outward teaching and the inward teaching. The outward teaching is what I'm doing. But there's a kind of teaching on the inside. That is by the anointing on the inside. We call that intuition. Intuition. It's an inward tuition. And intuition is the work of the witness of the Spirit on the inside. Now, there are many things we know. This intuition teaches us about God. Now, there are some things you know about God which no one teach you, no one taught you. But you just knew those things from God. How do you know those things? It didn't come from the mind. It came from what is inside. This inner anointing, which is in our spirit, is a teacher. The Bible says that it doesn't lie. Is of the truth. And because it teaches you, you don't even need anyone to teach you. If we know how to be led by the inner witness, the inner witness is always true. It doesn't lie. For instance, if you are in the crossroad and you have to make a decision, and yet last week I spoke about how to be led by the inner witness, and all of a sudden, as you pray, there is a kind of velvet-like feeling. You have a green light. You have a kind of peace. A feeling of comfort on the inside. The more you pray, the more you have that awareness. The more you are at rest. The more you have the feeling of peace. The velvet-like feeling of comfort and rest and the green light. It means you should just go ahead. The Bible says that the teaching of that anointing is of the truth and it doesn't lie. But if you sense a kind of inward freeze, inward death, a withdrawing, something... You are frozen on the inside, a kind of freeze, a kind of discomfort. If you have that kind of feeling, never make a decision. It may go against reason, but it is the leading of the Spirit, the essential anointing that is within the Spirit. Hallelujah. So, God is with us, and he's joined with our spirit. And if we know how to listen to the inner feeling and to be led. And I said last week that sometimes it's not clear. We need to wait on the Lord and pray until the signal is louder. So the first is the inner witness. The second one is called the inner voice. The inner voice, which is very close to the inner witness. The inner voice. Sometimes you make a mistake and after the mistake is made, you go like, something told me. I knew something told me, but I missed it. We call it something. It's not something. It's our spirit. You know, the outer man has a voice, and the inner man has a voice. There is a voice of the inner man. You know, the Bible calls the body the outer man and the spirit the inner man in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16, Paul said, For though our outward man perishes, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. So this outward man is decaying. The more you grow, it is subject to the law of decay and corruption. But the inner man never grows old. The more as you grow in the Lord, the inward man is refreshed, is renewed, is emboldened, it is strengthened, it is empowered, which is your spirit. Now, in as much as the outer man has a voice, because you can now hear me, the inner man also has a voice. Now, man is a spirit, he has a soul and he lives in the body. The voice of the spirit is the conscience. The voice of the soul is reason, and the voice of the body is feeling. You see? The voice of the spirit is the conscience. The voice of the soul is reason. The voice of the body is feeling. For example, the voice of the body. How do you know you are hungry? How do you know you are hungry? The body will speak to you. The voice of the body is feeling. By a certain kind of feeling, you know you are really hungry. How do you know you are sick? How do you know you have migraine or malaria? It's the feeling of the body. The voice of the body is feeling. The voice of the soul is reason. You see, we reason to choose what we want. Is the voice of the soul. But the voice of the spirit is what is called a conscience. The conscience. Now, man's spirit, there are three faculties of the human spirit. The human spirit has what is called intuition. It also has what is called a conscience, and it has what is called communion or fellowship. Communion. These are the three faculties and functions of the spirit of a man. Intuition. It has intuition. The intuition is a faculty, in as much as when we come to the soul is made up of the mind, the will, and the emotion. But the spirit is made up of the conscience, intuition, and communion. Intuition is what we spoke of. The inward witness is through the intuition of the spirit. The intuition of the spirit is like a kind of teaching the spirit gives us. All the knowledge we have from God, about God, which we're not taught, is from the intuition. It's like a kind of inward tuition which the Holy Ghost gives us. You see? And we have a lot of guidance. Guidance and illumination and enlightenment from the intuition. But when it comes to the conscience of the spirit is like the judge of the spirit. The word conscience in the Greek is the word sunidesis. Which actually means an inward monitor. It's like an inward monitor which either approves or disapproves your actions. The conscience either condemns you, justifies you. It either condemns you or justifies you. The conscience, whenever, for instance, the whole world can be praising you, but you know you are wrong. Everybody is mentioning your name, oh, you've done well, oh, but you know you are wrong. How do you know you are wrong? It's by the conscience. Everybody can also be criticizing you, but you know you are right. How do you know you are right? It's by the conscience. The intuition is a sensing organ, but the conscience is the discerning organ. The conscience discerns what is right and what is not right. And that's how it operates. The conscience operates with the intuition. Assuming you have to make a decision between two things, and you decided this way. You made a decision to go this way. And actually your intuition, the inner witness, was telling you to go here, and you rebelled, and you decided to go here. What was inside of you was saying, go here. This is the direction. But you appealed to your reason, and you decided to go the other way here. This is what happens. Now, how do you know you must go here? It's the intuition. But you decided to rebel, to go against the intuition, and appeal to reason. The instant you turn to rebel against the intuition and to move the opposite way, the conscience will show up. The conscience will show up. So the conscience, after the intuition has done its work, the conscience comes in. And if you are sensitive to the spirit, the moment you start taking those steps, you know something is wrong. Immediately. How do you know something was wrong? The conscience, which is the voice of the spirit, keep telling you, you've made the wrong choice. You've made the wrong choice. And if you are sensitive to the spirit, you quickly turn and go the other way. But if your spirit is not sensitive, you go downward and deeper until you mess up. There are some people, they have no fellowship with the Lord and with the Word. And you know, one of the ways by which our spirit can be sensitive is to obey life's first impulse. What it means is that anytime we have the check from the spirit, we should obey it. Anytime we know we are wrong, we should just stop from that place and turn around, no matter the mistake we have made. If we continue heeding on after we have been checked, a time will come that our conscience will be seared with a hot iron. To be seared with a hot iron means that your conscience becomes benumbed and insensitive so much that it doesn't respond to life again. It's like learning how to drink hot water. I read a story of a man who illustrated a certain man he knew, an old man. He can just take the water from the fire, as hot as it is, and just drink it straight away. Because from his youth up, he had learned to drink hot water gradually. So much that now almost his cells there are dead. So he can just drink it like ordinary water. That is how the conscience can become seared. Paul spoke of those whose conscience are seared with a hot iron, with a hot branding iron. See, like in those days, when slaves were bought, the slave masters had this iron seal, which was kept heated. And they would take it from the fire and apply the seal on the soft part of the bodies of the slaves. And those parts would become benumbed and insensitive so that it cannot respond to any sensation. If we continue missing the checks of the spirit, gradually our conscience becomes seared and we mess up the whole thing. We think this is from God and it's not even from God. Hallelujah. Then the Lord also speaks to us through the voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice of the Spirit is the voice of our own human spirit that is regenerated. Because our spirit is born again, because it is regenerated, because it is born again, and the Lord lives in our spirit and is joined to our spirit, the Lord speaks through our spirit to us, speaks through our spirit to us. That's what we call the inner voice. But there is the audible voice of the Holy Spirit also. You know, God also speaks to us audibly. That is not so common, but he also does it. He also does it. In Acts 10:19, the Holy Ghost spoke audibly to Peter. Audibly to him. Because some men were sent from Cornelius, and they came to Peter's where Peter was lodging, and the Holy Ghost just spoke straight to him in an audible voice to go, to respond to those three men, and to follow them to the house of Cornelius. Like Samuel, when he was in Eli's house, the Lord spoke audibly to Samuel, and Samuel even thought it was Eli who was calling him. So there are times the Holy Ghost speaks to us audibly. That doesn't always come. It doesn't always come. It doesn't always come. That is why the primary way God leads us is through the inner witness. The audible voice of the Holy Ghost doesn't come. And we are not told to seek for audible voices. God decides when to do that in his own way, in his own time. We read the Bible and we hear God speaking to people. And sometimes we are tempted to think that it occurred frequently in their lives. But if you study carefully, you realize that in their whole lives, it may have occurred only twice or once. Hallelujah. When the Holy Ghost speaks audibly, it's as though someone is speaking to you. Someone is just standing close to you speaking. He does it. Then he also speaks to us through visions. Visions. There are three categories of visions. There is trance, there is closed vision, and there is the open vision. The trance, the closed vision, and the open vision. In Acts 10, verse 9 to 11, the Bible mentioned the word trance. In Acts 10, verse 9 to 11, that Peter was in Simon the tanner's house praying at the sixth hour. Yeah. And the Bible said that on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending. So Peter fell into a trance. Trance means that your physical senses are suspended, yet you have seen the vision. Trance is like dreaming when you are awake. And I know some of us have experienced that before. It is like dreaming when you are awake. You are conscious of yourself, yet your senses are still suspended, yet you are seeing something. Then there is also close vision, like Paul, when Jesus caught Paul as a red-handed rebel on the way to Damascus. Saul's eyes were closed, yet he was seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was hearing his voice. He saw everything clearly, but his eyes was closed. We call that closed vision. Then there is the one, your eyes are opened and you see it clearly as it is. We have many instances in the Bible. We call it open vision. When does God give visions? He gives visions in his own time, his own way. It is wrong to ask for visions. It is wrong to pray to see angels. Many people have sought to see angels have seen strange angels. Many people have sought to hear voices have heard strange voices. We don't seek for those things. We only seek the Lord. We just have to seek the Lord. And whichever means the Lord decides to contact us, it is according to his will, he will do it. Our part is just to seek him. Sometimes hearing stories will become so staid that we want to experience the same thing. Praise God. That is why primarily you must train your spirit to pick signals from the Lord and leave the rest to God. Leave the rest to God. You don't go and hide somewhere. Father, let me see angels. Let me see angels, Father. Let me see angels. Lord, let me see angels. People have been praying those kind of prayers. And those who even saw angels never prayed to see angels. Some of them never even desired to see one. And by God's own sovereignty, he just did it. So we are to seek the Lord and his word and leave the rest to him. Hallelujah. The most important thing is our spirit man must be trained and exercised to be sensitive. Our spirit must be able to pick signals from heaven to know what God is saying at any given time. Now, the greatest problem is this. Sometimes it's difficult for us to know what is from God and what is from ourselves. Sometimes you know that, hey, this decision I'm making, is it really from God or is it from myself? How do I know that it's from God and how do I know it's from myself? That is the greatest challenge we all encounter. This is the reason. Now, one way to be able to distinguish what is from you and from yourself is the word of God. We need to train the spirit, the human spirit with the word of God. In Hebrews 4 verse 12, the Bible says that for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing or penetrating even to the dividing asunder of the joint and the marrow. Now, the Bible mentions the soul and the spirit and it mentions the joint and the marrow. The Bible compares the joint and the marrow to the soul and the spirit. The only thing that sticks closer than the joint and the marrow is the soul and the spirit. Now just consider the joint and the marrow. Sometimes when you want to break a bone, especially when you are eating pork, and you want to bring out the marrow, it's not easy like that. Sometimes to get the marrow from the bone, you have to break the bone into two, so you can separate the marrow from the bone. You see, the marrow is deeply concealed in the joint. That is how the spirit is deeply concealed within the soul. The spirit is deeply concealed so much within the soul that sometimes it gets mixed up. You don't really know whether what you are breaking is the bone or the marrow. You don't really know whether what is coming to you is from your soul or from your spirit. The soul is the element that make you human. Your human element, characteristically, is from your soul. And the elements of God and the spirit of God and that which is divine is in your spirit. So, when it comes to the elements of your humanity, all those things are in the soul. So it is difficult to pick up what is from the Lord in your spirit and what is from yourself in your soul. Because the spirit is deeply concealed within the soul. How do you separate the marrow from the bone? By breaking or by cutting the bone. In the same way, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to cut the soul and divide it to bring forth the spirit. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can just cut the spirit and just break it open for the spirit to have its course. Now, the spirit, the soul is concealed in the body, and the spirit is concealed in the soul. So the spirit is our innermost part. Therefore, to reach the spirit, if we don't take time, the soul will come alive instead of the spirit. So someone goes like, I know that this is the one I have to marry. I know, this is the one I have to marry. But all you know, it's not really from the spirit, it's from the soul. By what happened, we doubt whether it was really from God. A lot of people say, I heard God. God said this. But actually, it's not God. This one, yes, from God, I'm convinced, is from God. It may not be the voice of the spirit. It may be the voice of reason in the soul. The Bible says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and of the spirit and of the joint and the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, what is the thought and what is the intent? The thought belongs to the mind, and our intent, our intentions belongs to our will. The thought is of the mind, and the intent, the intentions are of the will. The mind is a thinking organ. The intention, the will, is a deciding organ. So, whenever you want to decide something, your spirit is speaking to you through the intuition. Yet, your soul is speaking to you through the thoughts and through your intention, your intent, which is your will. You see, the word of God discerns the thoughts and the intent of the heart. That means the mind and the will. The thought is of the mind, and the intent, which is the intention, is your will. Your will and your mind will always fight against what God is saying to you. You see, because what God is saying may not appeal to your mind, that is to reason. It may not appeal to your intent, your intention, that is your will. It may be something you don't really like. But the word of God is able to make that this division, to separate what is yours and what is from God. Hallelujah. That's amazing. And that comes by training the spirit to pick signals from heaven. How does it come? By meditation on the word of God. Meditation. The key is meditating on the word of God. The more we feed our spirit, the more our spirit is able to make this separation from the soul, from that which is soulical and that which is spiritual. We nourish our spirit through the word. The spirit is fed by the word. The more we meditate, the more we feed. We nourish our spirit. Then there's that division. The clarity is there. The more you meditate on the word, the inner witness becomes so simple for us. It becomes so easy, as simple as the sun will shine tomorrow. You just know it. You just know it. It just comes alive because you're always meditating on the word. You are feeding your spirit. Because the hungry mind cannot even think well. But if your spirit is nourished and fed, you can easily pick signals from heaven. Hallelujah. There was a man in the 1800s by name George Muller. George Muller had 2 big orphanages, and he had about 5,000 orphans he was taking care of. I mean, he was very busy. But this was his story. He said every day when he wakes up, he sits down on the word, and he nourishes his inner man with the word until his inner man becomes happy. So every day he leaves home happy. He sits on the word to meditate until his inward man is happy. George Muller met his friend on the street, and he started speaking with his friend. And that's what he said. He said, "My friend, you work 14 to 16 hours a day. What you are doing is very dangerous. I mean, it is dangerous to your health. Because number one, you don't have time to spend with your family. And number two, most importantly, you don't even have time to nourish your inner man with the word." Whilst he was admonishing his friend got angry. He said, "Even with my 14 to 16 hours of work, I can't provide sufficient food on the table for my family. How can I reduce the hours? It's not possible for me." So he left offended. Then George Muller just shook his head and said, "He doesn't know that if he learned to put God's word first, God will take care of the rest of the things." Jesus said, He said, "Martha, Martha, you are troubled about so many things. One thing is needful. One thing is needful in this life. And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. One thing is needful, which is the word of God." So, you know, some of us are too busy, the hustle and the bustle of the present life. But none of us is too busy to escape or to miss our breakfast, lunch, and supper. No matter how busy we are, we make time for our breakfast, our lunch, and supper. Those 3 items, no matter what, they are not taken from our busy schedules. No matter what, they come. In the same way, as we nourish our bodies with 3 hot meals a day, We must nourish our spirit with the word of God. If you have no time for the word, it means you are too busy for busy. Now, if you have no such time to spend with the word of God, it means you are outside the will of God. You are too busy. Your business is questionable. Because without a word, the word, Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You are building. The Bible says that strong meat belongeth unto those who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hebrews 5 verse 12. Now, when we have the word of God, our spiritual senses are exercised to know what is of God and what is not of God. The word exercise is the Greek word gymnasium, from the word gymnasium. Now, every morning you have to go to your spiritual gymnasium where you train your spiritual muscles and you equip yourself spiritually. And the word is meditation. Now, the word meditate means to mutter, M-U-T-T-E-R. It also means to muse. Meditation means to either cognizate or to confess. Now, there are three progressive descriptions of the word meditation in the Hebrew language. The first one means to muse, to ponder. You think about the word. You think deeply about the word. The second one is to mutter, is to say the words you meditated to yourself in a subvocal manner. Now, sometimes what fills your heart is what spills out of your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, speaketh the mouth also. So when your heart is filled with something, no matter what, it will come out. If it doesn't come out in the bedroom, it will come out in the kitchen. If it doesn't come out in the kitchen, whilst you are in the car, it will come out. Because out of the abundance of the heart, speaketh the mouth also. So when you have pondered on a word and flattered the word in your heart, and it is filled to the brim, you begin to say it. You confess the word. You confess the word. You confess the word. The last word in Hebrew means to roar like a lion. The word meditate. That means that the word you are thinking of, it has gotten hold of you so much that you cannot help it. You know this is it. So it just come out roaring from your lips. Hallelujah. We meditate not only by thinking. We meditate also by speaking. This book of the law shall not meditate out of your mouth. He didn't say your mind. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. So he says it shouldn't depart from your mouth, but meditate day and night. That word meditate means speak it. Confess it. You have to speak the word. You have to speak the word to yourself in your room. You have to speak the word. Now, when you read the word, you have exercised only one of your senses. Sight. But when you speak the word to yourself, you have exercised another sense, hearing. So you speak, you are seeing, you are speaking, and you are hearing. So you have engaged much of your senses other than just one. And when you meditate, it gets into your heart. Get into your heart. Get into your heart. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 15 to 18, Jesus spoke of the parable of the sower, and the sower just sowed the seed, and it fell by the wayside, and it represented those who haven't heard the word, because they don't really understand the word. The enemy cometh and taketh the word out of their heart. You see, in Matthew 13, verse 15, because they could not understand with their hearts. The Greek said, because they couldn't engage their senses. You must engage your senses with the word. You must hear the word for yourself. You must see the word for yourself. You must speak the word to yourself. In fact, you must speak, engage yourself in a word so much that your blood will become Bibline. That was what Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the English preacher in the 19th century, said. He said, you must eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to speak in scriptural language, and the very essence of the Bible flows through you, so that your words are flavored with the word of the Lord. He says, so that your blood becomes Bibline. So even if you sneeze, it's the word of God that is coming out. And when you engage the word like that, your spirit is quickened. You have heavenly signals to quickly pick things from the Lord. In Psalm 62, verse 11, the psalmist said, God has spoken once, yea, twice have I heard, that power belongeth unto God. How can God speak once, and how can I hear twice? God has spoken once, but twice have I heard. It means that God spoke and you heard, but you spoke to yourself what God spoke, so you've heard it twice. So you have to speak the word of God to yourself. You see, Hebrews 3 verse 1, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Some said profession is the same confession. And in Hebrews 4 verse 15, seeing that we have such a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of the living God, who is passed on to the heavens, let us hold fast our confession. Our confession. Hebrews 4 verse 14. Now, the Bible says that we should hold fast our profession or confession. The word confession is the word homologio. Homologio. That's the Greek word, homologio, which actually is from two words. Homo. Homo means the same. Homo sapiens, sapiens, homosexuals. The word homo means same. Homologio. The word logio is the word logos. So homologio means same word. Let us hold fast the same word. That means that what God has said in his word, spoken in his word, say the same thing. You just confess it as it is. Hallelujah. If Jesus said, by his stripes I am healed, that is true. Then, another way to strengthen our spirit, to pick signals, to know the will of God, is by praying in the spirit and praying with our spirit. There are two different things. Praying in spirit and praying with our spirit. Ephesians 6, verse 18, speaks of we praying in the spirit. Praying in the spirit. Ephesians 6, verse 18 says we should pray in the spirit. Then, 1 Corinthians 14, 14 speaks of praying with our spirit. You know. 1 Corinthians 14, 14 is praying with our spirit. So there's praying with our spirit and praying in the spirit. They are similar, but they are quite different. To pray with your spirit is to use the gift of speaking in tongues. That is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's read 1 Corinthians 14, 14 and 15. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Verse 15. Verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the spirit. It is in reference to verse 14. So to pray with the spirit is to pray in the unknown tongue, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Then there is Ephesians 6 verse 18. Ephesians 6 verse 18, which speaks of praying in the spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit. In the spirit. This one has to do with to pray in the spirit. Spirit is, speaks of the attitude by which you are praying. Number one, to pray in the spirit, it means to engage the word of God in prayer. Number two, to pray in the spirit means that when you are praying, your mind must not gather wool. There's something we call wool gathering. That means that when you enter the prayer closet, whilst you are ready to pray, your mind starts gathering different things. All the things that you decided to think about in the day, that is what comes to your mind at the time you are ready to pray. You realize that the greatest battle is actually in prayer. How to maintain the quietness of mind in tranquility, in serenity, equanimity of heart, how to just be in the presence of God, to concentrate and to behold his glory is very difficult. Because there are so many things to think about. And if you don't take time, the moment you enter into your prayer closet and sit down, that is when all the troubles of this life will come over you. So you spent 30 minutes praying, but actually it was 2 minutes. Because all those moments were still, you were just troubling yourself with many, many things. So when you enter the prayer closet, you must enter the prayer closet as though nothing exists again. You must shut the door of your mind and of your heart. You must enter the prayer closet as though you have no trouble in this life. The Bible says that, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Many people love the prayer and the supplication. They do that one, but they don't do the first one. They like to go to God with prayer and supplication, but they are still careful for many things though they are praying. That is why we are not answered. But if you go to God and you are troubled, just open the Bible to God and say, Lord, this is your word. You said I should be careful for nothing. I know it is very difficult for me to be careful about nothing, but you wouldn't tell me something I can't do it. So once you have told me to be careful for nothing, and it is from you, then I can do it. Because you know I can do it. That is why you said it in your word for me to do it. So you just open the Bible. Then you engage the Holy Spirit to help you. Because without the Holy Spirit, we cannot really pray. So you engage the Holy Ghost to help you. Then we have to find a secret by which we can just usher ourselves into the visible presence of God, either by singing or by quoting scriptures or by reading scriptures, and to shut ourselves with God before you realize 30 minutes is gone and you have experienced heaven on earth. By so doing, you are in the spirit. Hallelujah. That is when your prayer becomes fruitful. And for this matter, we must engage the battle every day. Every day. Some people celebrate prayers, whilst others celebrate answers. Which one do you want to celebrate? Some celebrate long hours. We've got to pray for 5 hours, but actually, in reality, it was just 30 minutes. So we just have to get into the closet, and that's the same attitude we need towards the word. You realize that the instant you open the word of God, you start yawning. Previously, you were not yawning. But you don't know where it came from. The moment you open the Bible, something from nowhere just starts disturbing you. Paul said in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always means praying every time. We should pray every time. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I would therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. 1 Timothy 2:8 says we should pray everywhere. Ephesians 6:18 said we should pray at every time. So pray at every time and pray everywhere. That means learn to live in the visible, living presence of Jesus. And having a union of communion every time with him. Now if we will exercise ourselves in the spirit, we will not miss it. Then we'll be able to separate what is from the soul from what is from the spirit. I mean, with this matter, even the closest, those who are even closest to God, miss it many times. Because it's not easy. You know, that is why sometimes to know the will of God, it takes patience. Hebrews 10:36 said, ye have need of patience after ye have done the will of God, that ye might receive it. It takes time to know. But when we build ourselves with the word of God, the differences will be clear. There is this man of God who, in his ministry, he believed that God was speaking to him. So he was extending his ministry to another part of the country. And ministers of God came from all over the world. They came to actually anoint him and to consecrate him and to ordain him and to send him to that land as a missionary to begin a new work there. And the announcement had gone, the advertisement was done. He believed that it was God who was leading him. Then he was in worship, just worshiping God, preparing himself. This just a few days before the meeting, he was just worshiping God. All of a sudden, he heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. He said, I don't even know what you are doing. The Holy Ghost said he's not aware. He's not in what he is doing. What he's doing is by himself. He is doing the thing himself, which is not him. Then he was amazed. He said, Lord, are you not the one leading me all along? I said, no. Then the Lord spoke to him that, let me remind you how this thing came into your heart. Many years ago, you were in the land you want to go to. Many years ago, while you were young and you were playing tennis, and you love the place, and you said it in your heart, that one day I'll bring the work of God here. So what you purpose in your heart is what has developed over time and what has made you think that I'm the one speaking to you. It came from yourself, not from me. So this is the thought and the intent of the heart. The intention of the heart. There are many things we think is from God, but it's from us. Hallelujah. But the word of God makes the difference. If we learn to feed. When you read the word of God, you exercise your mind to understand. But after reading, if you pray with your spirit, in the spirit, what you have read, you are exercising your spirit to digest what you understood in your mind. We must pray the word. We must eat the word. Digest it, assimilate it. The word is an edible substance. If we do it daily, even if you have 20 minutes and you sit on the word and you do it with all sincerity, you will learn how to separate what is from you and what is from God. And the voice of the inward spirit will come alive like a velvet-like feeling, and you will just be led by God. You have heavenly signals. You know which is of God and which is not of God. Hallelujah. And if we learn to be led by the inner witness, our lives and living will be heaven on earth. We will escape so many tragedies in this life. We will escape troubles, so many things, because we learned how to be led of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. I want to just spend some 5 minutes and pray. And tell the Lord that now the solution is to train your human spirit, your regenerated human spirit, to train it to become sensitive, so that the intuition of your spirit, the conscience of your spirit, will all be ready to pick heavenly signals. Thank you, Jesus. In Ephesians, in Colossians 4 verse 12, Epaphras prayed for the church that they might stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. We need to stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. We need to know how to separate our intentions, the intentions of the will and the thought of the mind, you see, from that which is the voice of the spirit, from the will of God. We don't want the Lord to say, I never knew you, I never allowed you, I never allowed you. Ye that work lawlessness, I never allowed you. We want to just obey the Lord, obey his signals. Except the Lord built the house, they labor in vain that built it. They labor in vain. Your success does not guarantee divine guidance. It's not a sign that God has led you. You may have built it, but it's in vain. The Lord must build a house. He is the builder of the enterprise. We need his will. We need his will. Ask for grace. Grace to train your spirit. Grace to build your spirit. Grace to be emboldened in the spirit. Grace to be energized in your spirit. Grace to be endued in your spirit. In Jesus' name. Grace to be able to pray in the spirit. To be able to touch God. To contact God in the spirit. Grace to be able to pick heavenly signals. The Bible said you will hear a voice in the ear saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. God has promised to lead us. I will teach thee and lead thee in the way which thou shouldest go. I will guide thee with my own eye. The meek will he teach his way. The meek will he guide in judgment. God has promised to guide us in this life. Because there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. The ends are the ways of death. What is seemingly logical and reasonable may be the ways of death. Only God is in tomorrow, in our tomorrow. Only God can predict tomorrow. The will of God is the safest place in the planet. Thank you, Jesus. We need to be in the will of God. We need to desire the will of God. To love the will of God. It is our spirit. The candle of the Lord. Searching the inward part of the belly. The Lord is within his holy temple. Our bodies are the temple of the living God. The Lord is within us. He is speaking from our spirit. the holiest of holies of our being, we need to be guided. We need to be illuminated. Thank you, Lord. We may have made so many mistakes, but it doesn't matter. He's a God of second chance and new beginnings. He's a God of second chance and new beginnings. It doesn't matter the mistakes we have made. Today is a new day. From today onward, God is going to help us discern and sense His way and sense His will to make the right decisions according to His glory. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That we will learn it and we will hand over and pass it to our children and our children's children. In the name of Jesus. Father, may you be glorified. May you be exalted. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We exalt you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Lord, be glorified. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.